Well, beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you all to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And we are in chapter 12, Mark chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 35 to 44. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he asked, "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself says, 'By the Holy Spirit, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. He also said in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honors at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers for just for show. These will receive harsher judgment." Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Blessed Father God, I'd ask again that these words of truth would go forth in power, that we would be removed from this equation, Lord, and that you would enter in front and center, that we would lay it down as all we've already prayed about and sang about, Lord. We give it all to you, Lord. Do the work that is necessary. We know we live in a fallen world. We know that we are nothing but grace-saved sinners, and we need you this moment as you speak in power through the work of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is again Passover week. It is the last few days before Jesus' impending death. My question is, what is Jesus doing during this time? Jesus is teaching. It's interesting to note that in the last three encounters with his enemies, as we look back in chapter 12, every one of them called Jesus teacher. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the scribes all call Jesus teacher. He is teaching, and Jesus continues in teaching us. He is simply speaking, teaching, preaching the word, the truth, and Jesus never stops teaching us. The tragedy is this, is when we stop allowing God to teach us. Beloved, I would say these words until again I die. Stay what? Stay teachable. I know I told this story before, but I recall at another church, not this one, a lady was in the foyer of this church building that I was attending, and I was talking to her, and I just was asking how's her day going? And she basically said, "Well, not good." I asked her a few more questions, and she just was kind of down and out and such, but I asked her, so are you going to Bible study at the church? And she said, "No." Are you coming to the prayer meetings? And she said, "No." And she was very sporadic at church. She wasn't going to church. She wasn't in Bible study. She wasn't in prayer. And I asked her, "Well, are you doing this at home? Are you anything online?" "No, no, 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 no." And I lovingly looked at her. I said, "I know why things aren't going very well. It's because you've not allowed Jesus to enter in and to teach you what needs to be said upon your life." And so, as we look at this, again, this section and text, we'll notice that Jesus is not doing miracle after miracle. He's not performing healing after healing. He's not demonstrating his God-induced miraculous power. He's not doing any signs and wonders. What is Jesus doing? Every day as he walks into the temple, he's spending his few remaining hours, those crucial, important hours before his impending death. What is he doing? He's teaching. Teaching those who have ears to hear. Teaching those who desire and delight in his word. For he is, beloved, he is the word. John 1:1-2, you know this. In the beginning, what? Was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so our passage this morning can be broken down into these three distinct teachable moments for those who care to hear. The first two sections are pertaining to the scribes, pertaining to that scribe that just prior asked Jesus in our chapter 12 there. He asked Jesus what? What is the greatest commandment of all? And in that second segment, you'll see that there. What we have here is not a gentle warning aimed at the scribes. Mm-mm. It is a strong rebuke of judgment against those same religious elites. Jesus, by the way, didn't write the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But he did inspire the book called the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the living word. Therefore, what would Jesus desire for us all here to take away from these three inspired segments of teaching? And you have that half a sheet as adults, three segments of truthful teaching. And the first one there, it says a teaching on the Christ. Beloved, who is Christ? Who's Christ? Jesus begins his teaching by asking a question of the biblical text. And then before anyone can answer, it's a little different here, before he allows anyone to answer, he answers his own question so that you and I would be able to understand the meaning of this very important passage of Scripture. As I mentioned last week, asking questions about the passage you're reading or studying or listening to is incredibly helpful in studying, interpreting, and knowing God's inspired word. Jesus here is showing all of us how to study the Bible. And Jesus is challenging a biblical interpretation made by the scribes. An interpretation and meaning that claims that Christ, the Messiah, the Son, is the son of King David. Now, let's bring this into more clarity here. Jesus is called, he is indeed called in the Scriptures, the Son of David, which is a messianic term for Christ. Jesus is indeed from the lineage of David. So what exactly is Jesus getting at here? And once again, Jesus is using the Bible. He's quoting Scripture. Jesus sticks with the biblical text to make his correct point and right interpretation. Beloved, I pray that we would be that type of people that would quote Scripture, know Scripture, you know, when we want to do an argument or think about life or whatever. I don't want to give you my opinions up here. That wouldn't do a thing at all for anyone. And so again, I can't emphasize enough the priority and place that God's word should have in all of our lives. God's living word should be the lens that we look through to interpret and give meaning to all that we say, think, and do. Why was it important to Jesus to set the record straight when it comes to knowing exactly who is the Christ, who is the Messiah? Because it pertains to the correct living reality and who exactly Jesus is and why that matters. Beloved, if we get Jesus wrong, hear me now, if we get Jesus wrong, we will get everything wrong. It changes the entire direction of one's life. Depending upon your view of Jesus Christ leads either to heaven or it'll lead you straight to hell. It either leads you to joy in Jesus or trust in this sad, fallen world that our enemy influences. Jesus himself asked that same most important question to his own disciples. You find that in the Gospels. Matthew versions reads this. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But you," he turns again, he says, "but you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ," interesting here, "the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus was called the Son of Man. He was called the Son of David. He is now called the Son of the living God. And who is he? What? He's all three of those. Those are okay titles for him. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan the prophet is speaking to David. He promises David that from his offspring, God would raise up a king who would reign on the throne forever in justice and righteousness. And this same promise is found in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and Hosea. Therefore, knowing this messianic title of Son of David isn't wrong. But again, what exactly is going on in our text this morning? Now, Jesus quotes a psalm. He quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1 in particular. And you may be surprised to learn Psalm 110 is the most frequently quoted Old Testament text found in the New Testament. To say it another way, there's no other statement found in the Old Testament scriptures quoted more often than the text of Psalm 110. Including direct quotations and allusions, the New Testament refers to Psalm 110 no less than 33 times. Again, something to pay attention to, rule of emphasis. And these verses pertain to Christ, and it particularly says this, Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Is that important to know? Extremely important. What does it mean to sit at the right hand of God? It means that Jesus is currently sitting at the supreme place of ultimate authority over all, which makes, again, this a very important verse pertaining to who Christ is. Jesus tells us that King David, again, as we read here in our text, that King David, by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies under your feet." Next, Jesus gives to us the correct interpretation, verse 37, and interpreting it by, again, the use of a question. Good Bible study technique again. David himself calls him Lord. How then, basically, can he be both David's Lord and David's son? What exactly is this verse declaring? And here, as you look at your Bibles, you need to see this in your word here, because it's strange. And if you just read this not knowing, the Lord said to my Lord. I go, "Well, what's that about?" David's the one who quotes that. "The Lord said to my Lord." How can this be? What is going on here? "The Lord Father God said to my Lord," who's that? Jesus. "The Father God Lord said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand." And if David calls him Lord God, then obviously Christ the Lord is over and above David. As great as David's kingdom was and Solomon's kingdoms were, they were great kingdoms, Christ's kingdom has come, that has come, will one day rule supreme as Lord over all the earth and will put and subdue his enemies under his feet. Which, what does that do? It exalts Christ, this Messiah, as King of kings and Lord of lords. We are to grasp the reality that Christ is David's Lord much more, though, than his son. It's clear that people do not call their sons Lord. How many dads have called their sons lords? No one does that. Yes, again, the Messiah is indeed descended from David, but he has a much more exalted role than just coming as David's lineage. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God Almighty. So David, through the Holy Spirit, declares the magnitude and might and who Christ truly is. And I want you to look at the verse. The Spirit is speaking. God the Father is present, and God the Son is present. In that verse, we have what? The Trinity. We are Trinitarian again to the core. To the core. Wonderful, wonderful news. Again, so David declares this reality. Jesus is the one who rules and reigns over all. He is Lord. He is the one everyone is to subject themselves to surrender to, and to fall beneath. And here's the news. That same Lord was standing in that temple on that particular day, preaching truth, preaching truth. And for Christians, if you place yourself in their sandals during that time frame, for Christians during the Roman rule, the rule of Caesars and the emperors and such, to claim, to make that claim, in which they did often, to make that claim that Jesus is Lord, that was penalty of death. For Caesar was to be their Lord. That was some of the last words Christians would speak in those days. Jesus is Lord, and they would be executed. It's crazy how often they were martyred. Let's read some more verses here. Philippians 2 says, how great is our Lord? He, Jesus, it says, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Here's the reason. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, guess what? Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Is there any place that knees won't bow? Uh-uh. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want you to pay very close attention in verse 37 here. What does it say at the end of that verse? It says that the large crowd was listening to him, listening to Jesus with delight. This great throng of people heard him gladly. They enjoyed listening to Jesus. Question for all of us this morning. Do we delight in our Lord? Do you enjoy listening to him? Do you want more and more of just more of Jesus? I pray you do. This, beloved, is an authentic piece, by the way, of a true follower of Christ. People that enjoy listening to Jesus. People that want more of Jesus. People who want to be in the presence of Jesus. That is a sign whether or not you're truly a follower. Do you delight in Jesus? Is Jesus the center of your joy? Will you cheer for Jesus as loud for a Vikings sudden overtime win or something? Will we? I can't overemphasize the fact that if you're really born again by the Holy Spirit and saved by the blood of the Lamb, through true repentance and faith in Christ, then the center of your entire universe should rotate around the work and person of Jesus Christ. He's everything. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. These are great verses. Colossians 1:15-18 says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and listen to this, and for him, for his glory. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. I trust that God. He is also, let's not quit here, he is also the head of the body, the church, our church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to come alive and never to die again. And here's the result. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason. So that you and I, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So that he would come to have first place in everything. Does he have first place in everything? Pretty convicting verses, isn't it? It truly is. 1 Corinthians 8:6. For there is one God, the Father, and all things are from him. Listen to this. And we exist for him. The reason for our existence is for God, for his glory. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him, and we exist through him. We exist for God, through God, because of God. We are sustained by our one true holy God. This is amazing. What is there to worry about? Be anxious for nothing, it says. Right? Beloved, if you truly have Jesus in you, then you'll become more and more like Jesus each and every day. You'll desire to be in his presence daily, to be conformed into his very image. You'll not compromise in wanting to become more holy, more godly, more sanctified through the means of God's word and spirit working in and through your life. And if this isn't the reality in which you are living and experiencing, it may be because you're not saved. It may be because you're not born anew by the Spirit of God. It may be that you really don't trust Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ, is, according to this verse, is Lord over all. Amen? Let's look at the second segment of truthful teaching. We won't go there. We're done. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these truths, these realities. I thank you that you are Lord. What does that mean? That we surrender to you. We bow to you. We ask you what you want from us. We are your servants. The scriptures actually call us slaves of righteousness. Your slaves, your servants. Yet we are adopted by you, Lord. We are your children, your beloved children. And we learn and we hear that we exist for you. Lord, help us to see that, to know that we want to give you the glory in all we do, in our speech, in our actions, our activities, our thoughts. May they become captive to Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for these truths this day. We thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ. We have everything in Christ. We pray this in your name.